Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoyed today's message.
Thankfully, you're with us this morning. My name is Matt Simpson. I am the associate pastor here. You can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10 in your Bibles. It's where we'll be this morning, continuing in our Living the Good Life series. I've enjoyed the series so far. We've gotten to hear from a variety of different great communicators that we have here at North Star. And this morning, we are going to talk specifically about living simply, living simply. Now, I think there's a very common kind of interaction that you have often. You've probably had it this morning already. When you say to someone, "Hey, how are you?" And they go, "I'm good. How are you?" Like, that's the interaction. You could almost just not have it because that's what you're supposed to do. You can't go off script. There's this unwritten or unspoken agreement that when you ask someone how they're doing, they say good, okay? Like, you're not going to unload your existential dread on someone at 10 a.m. Like, you shouldn't anyway, probably. If you actually are honest about how you're doing, if you're not doing great, you're going to get somebody just kind of staring at you like, "Who is this guy is actually telling me how he's doing?" But here's a little addendum, though, that we add on to, "I'm good." We say, "I'm just busy." "I'm good, just busy." It's almost like we give that word some inherent nobility. Like, it justifies our existence in some way. "I've been good, but I've not been too good, okay? I've been good, but I've been doing stuff. Don't you worry. I've been productive. I haven't just been goofing off." Busyness almost seems like it's become an end to itself. And I think if we thought about this a little bit differently, we'd understand almost the inherent nobility we give to the word busyness. Like, what if you said, "Hi, how are you?" to somebody, and they go, "I'm good. I'm just so rested. So relaxed, no stress, just able to kind of chill. Haven't really had anything going on the past week or 2 weeks or whatever." You'd be like, "What is wrong with this guy? You're supposed to be stressed and busy like the rest of us." Busy, though, may be the wrong word for that kind of idea. Maybe a better word would be hurry. Busy can mean that we have a lot to do. There's a lot on our schedule, a lot on our plate, a lot of things happening, and that ebbs and flows as the seasons of our lives change. It's not really inherently negative to be busy. It's not wrong. It's good to have a godly, even, to have a busy life. We see God giving Adam and Eve in the garden at the very beginning work to do. Jesus himself was busy, had a packed schedule, but hurry means something different than busy. Hurry denotes being stressed, overwhelmed, overcommitted. Everything kind of feels like an emergency. Your life can be marked by stress, anxiety, and chaos. And since we haven't really done a good job of differentiating between these two words, we try to medicate hurry the same way we medicate busyness. So you're busy, the cure for that is just to do less things. Take time off. Maybe go on vacation. Reduce your responsibility. Say no to a few more things. The problem is that might fix your busyness, but it doesn't fix hurry. Hurry sticks around. Hurry will take a break and then come right back feeling just as bad, if not worse, than you did when you left. See, busy is an external condition that can be mitigated by decreasing activity, rearranging schedules, reprioritizing, developing more healthy, sustainable rhythms. But hurry, that's an internal condition of the soul. It colors everything that you experience with a veneer of stress, anxiety, exhaustion, and overwhelm that can't be fixed by taking time off or just rearranging your schedule. See, busy is an external condition. Hurry is an internal condition of the soul. Dallas Willard explains it like this. Hurry, he says, is the great enemy of souls in our day. Being busy is mostly a condition of our outer world. It's having many things to do. Being hurried is a problem of the soul. It's being so preoccupied with myself and what myself has to do that I'm no longer able to be fully present with God and fully present with you. There's no way a soul can thrive when it is hurried. So throughout this Living Good Life, the Good Life series, we've returned to the idea that living in a way consistent with how God has made us means that we will be obedient to Him, doing the things that He wants us to do, doing good works, but ultimately, it is a good way for us to live. We've talked about many ways to reorient our life towards the good life that God would have for us by often incorporating some of these spiritual disciplines in order to aid us in growing to be more like Jesus. Hurry does not make us more like Jesus. Hurry does not point us to an abundant life in Christ. Hurry is not part of the good life. Hurry is not just not helpful. Hurry is harmful. Hurry is harmful. It's harmful to us. It's harmful to relationships with others. It's harmful to our relationship with God. Not a single aspect of our life is left unscathed from hurry. So living the good life means we have to live unhurried. It also means simply living simply. Living the good life means living simply. You might wonder why we use the word simply instead of slowly. It seems like slowness is the opposite of hurry, right? Some cases, yes, but I think that simply is a little bit more specific of a word. Because sometimes saying just slow down may not be a possibility for us. Like, I believe in trying to give biblical advice that is relevant to most people in most situations, especially speaking to a room full of varied experiences like this. So if you're at a stage of life where you got a bunch of young kids running around, and I'm just like, hey, you know what you should try to do? Maybe you should just try to slow down. You thought about that? Like, oh my goodness, you've changed my life. You're like, hey, sorry, kids. I know you're hungry, but this preacher said that I have to slow down. So I hope you can find something in the cabinet. Like, that's just not realistic for some of us. And slowness really doesn't denote the actual meat of what we're trying to say here. It's kind of too generic to be an antidote to hurry. Simplicity, though, simplicity is a little bit more specific. A heart set on living a simple, good life can be busy, but it's not going to be hurried. John Ortberg says this, hurry is not just a disordered schedule. Hurry is a disordered heart. Choosing to embrace simplicity instead of hurry reorders and reorients our heart to what is truly important, being with Jesus. So in Luke chapter 10, we see a very familiar story that gives us an example of busyness becoming hurriedness because of a disordered heart. This story is captivating and relatable because we can see ourselves in it so clearly, and you've probably read it a bunch of times, and you've maybe even heard it preached a bunch of times, and so if you're tempted to check out being like, I've heard all this before, I'm going to encourage you to try not to do that, because this is a very informative story for us to consider how both we respond to hurriedness in our own lives, and also how Jesus responds to hurry in the life of one of his followers. So starting in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, we read this. While they were traveling, Jesus and some of his followers, his disciples, they entered a village. You think the village was Bethany. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary. They also had a brother named Lazarus, we read about in John 11. We don't really know where he's at in this story, probably keeping quiet, which is for his own good. Who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to come give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried, you are upset about many, many things, but one thing is necessary, one thing is needful. Mary has made the right choice. She has picked the right portion, and it will not be taken away from her. I don't know if you've ever had a surprise guest or if you've been in a household where that has had a surprise guest, but it's like really quickly you got to make it look like no one lives in your house, you know? like any signs of life, get them out of here. Like, we don't sit on chairs. We don't have food. We don't have plates. Get them all away. Like, that may have been what happens here in this situation with Mary and Martha. Martha invites Jesus in. She wants him to be there. And at some point, Jesus kind of begins teaching, which is his thing. And Mary sits down and is listening to Jesus teaching. And Martha's running around, we assume, frantically. trying to get dinner ready maybe, finding room for all these guests to sleep in, making sure that Jesus has a really comfortable bed. I don't know if you've been in this type of situation, and or maybe even not this specific type of situation. I just don't know if like you can pick up on cues that someone in your home is upset by how much noise they're making doing tasks that are not normally loud. So, I've cleaned the kitchen before. You don't have to do it loudly, but you can. And if you're sitting in the living room and you hear like pots clanging louder than they normally do, you hear some sighs, it's like, okay, what did I do wrong? What am I doing wrong? Or what am I potentially on the way to doing wrong? And you've got to try to figure that out. You know, so maybe that's what is happening here, and Jesus is teaching, and Mary's listening, and they kind of hear in the background, like it's not, you know, stainless steel pots and pans. I don't know how hard you can like clap like clay pots together before they break. But anyway, you hear Martha starting to make some more noise. She kind of starts fuming, dashing around, doing things that really do need to be done. She'd love to just sit and listen to Jesus like Mary and the rest of the folks that are there, but stuff to do. People got to eat. People got to have a place to sleep. So finally she has this outburst. It doesn't come out of nowhere. She's distracted by many tasks. She's worried and upset, and she finally decides she's had enough, so she's going to tattle on her sister to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We can't blame her. She's trying to take care of her guests, which include Jesus himself. She has noble intentions. She's not doing anything wrong. She just gets frustrated because her heart is disordered. It's hurried. Jesus tells her this in verse 41. He says, listen, you are worried and upset about many things. He doesn't engage with all the stuff that needs to be done. He focuses on Martha's heart. She is worried and upset about many things, and it is harming her. Do you see yourself here? A hurried and disordered heart, it harms your relationship with others, it impacts your relationship with God, and we'll talk about that, but it hurts you. It harms you. It doesn't feel good. You don't wake up in the morning, kind of stretch, and be like, all right, well, guess I'm going to be on edge today. Can't wait for the first person that mildly inconveniences me. You don't do that normally. It's not how we choose to live our lives, but we fall into this. Not because we're busy, but just this is the way we live. We live hurried. Hurry, though, is an orientation of your heart. It's not a reflection of your circumstances. Hurry looks different than busyness. There's a lot of ways that we could probably unpack this, but I'm going to ask you a simple diagnostic question, which may not make sense to you, but I'll explain it. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? You a thermometer or a thermostat? Do you read the temperature in the room and react to it, or do you set the temperature in the room? Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Do you have the ability to bring any sorts of sense of healthy calm into a situation you're in? Or are you just kind of out of control and have to react to whatever is happening in the moment? You know yourself, and if you are self-aware enough, you know how you react in stressful, frustrating situations. Your default may be to just kind of blame the situation. Kind of like Martha did, like, why isn't my sister helping me? Why isn't this person doing this? Why is this person doing this? Why am I in this situation? It's understandable. Martha's situation, she's running around trying to take care of a lot of people. And they're just kind of sitting there listening to Jesus talk. It's frustrating. It's a stressful situation for her. But just because it's understandable, just because the situations you find yourself in is understandable, it doesn't make it right. Scripture doesn't really make allowances for our circumstances causing us to sin. Like in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. There's not an asterisk there that says, these are the fruits of the Spirit, except for when you're in a stressful situation, then do whatever you want. That's not what it says here. These are the fruits of the Spirit that we are to manifest as followers of Jesus. This is just one symptom, though, of what it may look like to live a hurried life and how that hurried life can impact us on a day-to-day basis. I want to talk really briefly, though, about this idea of hurry sickness. Hurry sickness is actually a term coined back in the 1970s by Dr. Meyer Friedman and his associate, Dr. R.H. Rosenman. They called it hurry sickness, and they defined it as a continuous struggle, an unremitting attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more things, or participate in more and more events in less and less time. What's interesting is that these doctors were actually not like psychiatrists or anything like that. They were cardiologists. And they were looking at how hurry sickness actually doesn't just impact your mind and your emotions, how it impacts your literal heart, your physical health. So while hurry sickness is harmful to you mentally and emotionally and spiritually, obviously, it can also be literally physically harming you as well. They developed some symptoms of hurry sickness, and in more recent times, as we've gotten more and more busy, or at least we think we have, or more and more hurried, some folks have picked this up and expanded and applied it specifically to faith. Folks like John Mark Comer and other folks, and I got this specific idea from a checklist from a church in Maryland called Mosaic Christian Church. Shout out, don't know anything about your church, hope you're doing well, hope you're having a good Sunday service this morning. I found this on your website. It was super helpful. So when you throw this up, I'll go through them because you probably can't see them, but the PDF is here at don'tgo.v/hurry sickness if you want to go there. These are symptoms of what it may look like if you have a heart that is kind of disordered and pointed towards hurry, towards stress, anxiety, instead of simplicity and rest. Irritability. You get mad, frustrated, or annoyed really easily, way too easily. Hypersensitivity, a minor circumstance will just kind of send you into a tailspin. It affects your feelings in a disproportionate way. Restlessness, your mind and body are consciously in motion. Even when you rest, it's not restful. You sit down and you just can't actually rest, or when you do rest, you just kind of turn your brain off because you're not really able to rest. Workaholism or nonstop activity where you prioritize accomplishment, accumulation, emotional numbness. You don't have the capacity to feel anyone else's pain or care about anyone else and how they feel, maybe not even how you feel. Your priorities are way out of order because you're reactive to the urgent instead of proactive to the important. You don't care for your body. You can't even meet your own basic physical needs. You give in to escapist behaviors, sometimes sinful, sometimes not, to avoid life-giving activities by turning to those that distract you or numb you. And these spiritual disciplines start to slip in your life. Things like studying scripture, Bible reading, prayer, worship, giving, kind of become the first thing to go instead of your go-to. Isolation is kind of almost a result of some of these, but you feel disconnected from God, others, and your own soul. Some of you are like, yay, 10 for 10. This is not intended to be something that like smacks you upside the head and makes you feel worse about yourself, but it is intended for you to be a tool to say, where am I at in my life? Am I living a hurried life? And to be very clear, you're going to experience some of these at some point in your life. And just the same way it's tempting to feel a little pain in your arm or something somewhere and be like, that's it, I'm done. WebMD told me I'm dying. Like the same way we don't look at some of this and be like, hey, yeah, I've been a little stressed recently. I'm hurry sick. Like, put me in triage. That's not how this works. But if in your own self-awareness and by the Holy Spirit's kind of conviction, you look at this list and realize this kind of characterizes your life in a consistent way, maybe beyond some one-offs, it's very possible that maybe you're just demonstrating symptoms of a disordered heart. You're worried and upset about many things. Your heart needs to be reordered. So keep looking through this story. We see that Martha doesn't go directly to Mary. Instead, she goes to Jesus. And really with the expectation, it appears that Jesus is going to say, oh yeah, Mary, get up and help your sister. What are you doing? But Mary clearly is the target of Martha's frustrations. And you may have to wonder if this has been a consistent theme in their relationship. We don't really know. We don't have that background. But we might be able to assume it's not the first time that Martha has gotten frustrated with Mary. But it is kind of crazy how when we look at this story, we see really clearly how a hurried heart causes us to lash out at those really close to us. Like, we blame those closest to us for the situation. We may ignore their wants, their needs. We resent them even, and we kind of dehumanize them. We're not able to engage with them as humans that have wants, desires, needs themselves. Instead, we just kind of see them as an annoyance, maybe somebody that gets in the way of what we want. Their humanness is replaced by utility, what they can or can't do for us. So yeah, hurry harms us 100%, but it also harms others. Hurry harms others. You may believe that this kind of hurried heart you have is only impacting you. It only affects you, but that's a lie. It's not true. It does that, but it also impacts those around you, including those closest to you. We've all been around stressed people. It's kind of like watching a jack-in-the-box, just kind of winding. You don't know when it's going to pop, but you know it is. You kind of just keep, you know, doing that little flinch, like it's about to or whatever, waiting for that explosion. Maybe Mary didn't even notice Martha as she's sitting there listening to Jesus, but it's very possible that she kind of out of the corner of her eye was like, okay, all right, it's building, it's coming. And then all of a sudden, Martha erupts. Do you see yourself here? When was the last time you considered how your hurried heart might be impacting the people around you? Has it blinded you maybe to the needs and wants of those closest to you? Has it blinded you to their humanity? Are you so wrapped up in the tyranny of the urgency that you've lost the ability to be empathetic to those around you? Here's another diagnostic question, which may not make sense again, but we'll explain it. Do you see the room as full of mirrors or full of windows? You see a room as full of mirrors or full of windows? So if you see a room is full of mirrors, everything is reflecting back on you. Everyone's actions, words, you take personally, whether they have anything to do with you or not. You see them only in light of what that person or that situation means to you or doesn't mean to you, and specifically with people, how they can or can't help you, what they can or can't do for you. But in a room full of windows, you're able to look through whatever is happening in that room to see what God is doing. It doesn't reflect back on you, so you can truly hear other people and see them without taking everything personally. Criticism and advice can become a positive thing for you because you can see how God might use it to grow you. People aren't frustrations to you. Instead, you can be in wonder and awe at how God is working in their life. And if we use Mary and Martha as an example, I think it's good to be charitable to Martha because I do think it's important to realize she's not doing anything wrong from a really high level view. In that day and age, it was kind of the expectation that a woman in the household would behave the way that Martha was behaving. It would have been her job to make sure the home was prepared for guests. It was normative that this would be the case. So Martha sees Mary sitting with Jesus, not just not helping, but neglecting her responsibilities, her duties, and frustrated that Mary isn't doing what she's supposed to do, helping Martha. So it's understandable that she would be frustrated. But she sees Martha's actions reflecting back on herself and how they impact her. But what if Martha had taken a moment to look through what was happening instead of just seeing how it reflect back to her? See, when you sit at someone's feet in that cultural context, what it means is that you are learning from them. You are committed to them. That's a phrase that might be literal, yes, but also is figurative in the sense that when you sit at someone's feet, it means that you're their student. You're their disciple, even. And that's not something in this day and age that women were often allowed to do. Men and women were both welcomed to learn at Jesus' feet, breaking down some of these ungodly cultural divisions between men and women that existed at the time. Of course, we know there's biblical distinctions between men and women and their roles, but this culture had devolved into kind of ungodly misogyny and discrimination that did not honor women as image bearers of God. So instead of curiosity giving way to wonder and awe at this thing that was happening, Martha instead just gets annoyed. Hurry harms us, but it never only harms us. When we live a disordered, hurried life, we delude ourselves into thinking that we are the only ones who pay the price. But our spouses, our kids, our friends, our coworkers, they all pay part of the price for our disordered heart. Reordering our hearts with simplicity instead of hurry allows us to love others well. So when Martha complains to Jesus about Mary, she's expecting him to take her side. Obviously, Mary should jump up and help Martha, but Jesus' reply probably did shock Martha a little bit. Instead of saying kind of parentally, oh yeah, Mary, go help your sister, he instead gives a gentle rebuke to Martha, and it is gentle. He uses her name twice, which denotes a kind of gentleness, compassion, emotion, yes, but not anger, disappointment, or frustration. He knows that Martha's not doing anything wrong. She's trying to use her gifts and talents to serve him in the best way that she knows how, but she's taken this good desire and gone off track because of her disordered heart. Even in Jesus' compassion, he uses strong words for what Mary is experiencing, worried, upset, and he indicates she's moved out of this healthy place into an unhealthy place, embracing worldly anxiety and worry. But really the firmest part of Jesus' rebuke is that while Martha is worried and upset about many things, both related to the situation and not, only one thing is necessary. That one thing is that Mary is what Mary is doing, being with Jesus. Mary has allowed her disordered, hurried heart to distract her, to drag her away from what is most important among many important things, being with Jesus. A few years ago, my wife Emily was driving home from a trip. I think it was down in Alabama, long drive. She was in this little rental car, a Nissan Versa. I'm sure it's a great car, but it wasn't at that point. It was driving rain. It was hydroplaning. It was a really tough drive to get all the way home. Many, many hours. Took longer than it should have. I had the idea that I was going to like really wow her when she got home and be like, I'm going to make you this great home-cooked meal. I am a decent cook, as some people can attest, but in this moment, I decided to kind of go outside my comfort zone. I was going to make Cajun food. I thought it seemed like a lot of cayenne pepper, but I just went for it. The hush puppies were like briquettes. I don't know how to fry things. The chicken, the Cajun chicken I was trying to make, was not just unedible, but like it was like biohazard level awful. So here's what happened because of all the cayenne pepper and all the things. Like you couldn't breathe the air in our house. Like it was just not breathable. So like my wife driving like so many hours gets home, driving rain. She's been trying to avoid an accident the whole time, white knuckling the wheel, gets home, walks up the stairs, walks in, takes a deep breath and almost like dies. Like we literally can't be in the house. I'm sitting there cooking like, hey, I'll be ready in a minute. It's not done yet. Don't worry. It would have been done like 15 minutes ago, probably before I started and been done. And we're not even able to sit in our home. We got to go outside and sit in the back porch. And then she like dutifully scrapes off, takes a little bite, does the little, you've done the look before, you've seen it, where it's like, okay, control yourself. And she scrapes off some of the things. She's like, well, you know, I can see how it would be good. I was so focused on trying to serve my wife, I forgot to love my wife. I was so focused on serving my wife that I forgot to love my wife. My wife would have preferred to come home to a simple meal, maybe ordered out, with love and actually be able to sit together in our home and eat than to come home to me stressed out and not be able to breathe in her home. Hurry harms those around us, but it also harms our relationship with God. Distracts us from Jesus as it distracted Martha from Jesus. This word for distract here literally kind of means to be dragged away. Like Martha doesn't want to be pulled away from Jesus. She's not looking for an excuse to get away from him. She wants to be there, but she has so many worries and tasks that she's pulled away from Jesus. Do you see yourself here? A hurried heart can hurt your relationship with God in at least two specific ways. You spend time with him, you don't spend time with him because you just don't have the capacity. You're redlining all the time. And so you, when you do actually have any time, you just have to kind of crash out, shut off your brain, and maybe vegetate until the next task calls you. It feels like it requires too much effort. Or maybe you do want to spend time with him, but your disordered heart is so wrapped up in doing things for God that you don't know how to simplify your relationship enough with him to just be with him. It's kind of interesting and revealing to ask people about their relationship with God. And too often, even we do this, all of us, I think, when we talk about, hey, tell me about your relationship with God. It's like, well, man, I go to church every Sunday. I try to read my Bible a few times a week. I pray. I do pray. I pray I pray before my meals. You know, I do these things, and this is when I became a Christian, and this is when I was baptized, and that's all kind of just facts. Imagine if you described your relationship with your spouse like that. It's like, well, we were married on this date. We live at this address. We file our taxes jointly. Like, that's not describing a relationship. That's describing facts. And while those facts can be true and good, is it really describing a relationship? Simplicity reorders our hearts to what is really, truly important: being with Jesus, a relationship with him. So I've asked you a few times, do you see yourself here? And if you have, or if you have maybe in the past, or if you think there's a possibility you may in the future, I want to give you some hope here. What did Jesus want from Martha? More than her performance, more than a five-course meal, the best bed in the house, a spotless home, Jesus wanted her to be with him. And the only way that Martha was going to be able to calm her hurried, disordered heart enough for her to be with Jesus was for her to embrace simplicity. I don't think some interpretations of this story are very helpful because they kind of pit Mary and Martha against each other, as if contemplative Mary sitting winsomely at Jesus' feet is doing the perfect right thing, and Martha is just kind of type A, driven, tenacious, out, just doing all this stuff, and she's completely in the wrong. But whether you're given to contemplation or action, if you're type A or type B or somewhere in between, if you're naturally kind of given to sitting at Jesus' feet, or if you need those feet to kind of trip you up sometimes to actually sit down at his feet, there's room in the kingdom of heaven for you, for how God has made you. Both Mary and Martha are blessed. Both of them have gifts and talents that can be used by the Lord. Jesus loved both of them and wanted each of them to experience abundant life in him, just the way that he wants you to experience abundant life as well. So if you've ever been accused of being a Martha because you just like getting stuff done, listen, God made you. He made you that way. He loves you. He's gifted you. You're not a second-class Christian because you like getting stuff done while the real Christians kind of sit up in the clouds thinking all these contemplative thoughts. But just like contemplative Christians must be reminded that Jesus actually wants us to do things as a reflection of our relationship with him, including good works, so you may need to be reminded that ultimately the best, most important thing is for you to be with Jesus. And so our gifts, our talents, our proclivities must all be submitted to discipleship and not impede discipleship. Listen to how Jesus himself describes being with him. In a common passage in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, because I am lowly and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Does walking with Jesus feel restful to you? Does his yoke seem easy and light? Or have you taken the yoke Jesus gave you and loaded it down to where it has become burdensome and heavy? Are you worried and anxious about many things? Hurry makes us miserable. It makes those around us miserable, and it makes our interactions with God transactional instead of relational. Hurry infects every part of our lives, even the spiritual disciplines that we've talked about so far in this series. If we take the phrase being with Jesus, for example, what comes to your mind immediately when I say that? You may just think, okay, well, reading my Bible and praying, that's what being with Jesus is. Yes, it's good things. But a hurried person will just incorporate those disciplines as another thing to do, another task, another thing to check. Okay, read my Bible this morning with my Bible reading plan done. Okay, move on to the next thing. You may have the discipline of quiet time where you read scripture, you pray, you journal. But if that's just another thing on your list, so you can say, good, done. Then you move on to the next thing. It's kind of like if you gave a friend or a spouse, like you have a relationship with them, but you give them 30 minutes a day, and you're like, all right, these are 30 minutes. I need you to fit everything in here because I have a packed schedule, all right? So any conversation you want to have, 30 minutes. You want to, anything that I need to say to you, 30 minutes. Anything that we want to learn about each other, 30 minutes. That's it. Done and dusted. It's no way to have a relationship. Yes, technically you are doing a good thing. You're engaging with them. But are you really with them? Hurry is harmful. Hurry is harmful to every part of our life. If we contrast the hurried life with what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, "We encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do this even more, to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone." Lead a quiet life, simple, restful, peaceful, maybe busy, but not hurried. If you've seen yourself in this story, does this description of following Jesus sound good to you? We frame some of our series around the spiritual disciplines, regular practices, kind of things we do in our lives that can be used by the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. And I want to encourage you to embrace a discipline that's historical for Christians, one that's rooted deeply in Scripture, as we'll see, one that combats hurry and instead moves us towards simplicity. And technically it's two, but they go together. Silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. The famous philosopher Pascal said, perhaps tongue in cheek, "I've discovered that all the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact: they're unable to stay quietly in their own room." As a discipline that moves you towards simplicity, this discipline is simple to explain: solitude and silence. You get alone and you get quiet. You get alone and you get quiet. It's difficult. Why? Because there's so much noise everywhere all of the time. Everything everywhere all at once. It means that you need to get to a place where your people or things aren't distracting you, and you need to be in a place where you can quiet the noise that's all around you. So probably sitting on your couch at home, depending on your phase of life, is not going to be silent and solitary for you. It involves interrupting your normal rhythm of life and intentionally simplifying in order to create margin and space. Get alone, get quiet, and yes, get rid of your phone. You can't do this when your phone is buzzing in your pocket. It's not going to work. External noise and distractions must be eliminated, or at least very significantly decreased, in order for you to engage with this discipline. And then what do? Well, silence and solitude is not just a super quiet time. That's not what this is. Discipline is not intended to replace spending time in God's word and prayer, which should be a daily practice for Christians. Instead, to complement that discipline and deepen, in some ways, your experience of that practice. So while Scripture may be a part of it, as the Lord and Holy Spirit brings things to mind, and prayer should be a part of it as well, you're in a passive posture, a posture of receiving from the Lord. You don't have a plan, really, for what you're going to read or pray. You are simply being quiet and engaging with the Lord. You're being with Jesus. You make every effort to quiet your mind and body, and if you do that, your soul might just catch up. It may be helpful, I'm running low on time, but it may be helpful just to tell you how I do this. For me, I have to walk. You may not have to, it's fine, but I have to walk. I have my headphones in, listening to some ambient instrumental music because I get too distracted if I don't have something going in my ears. I don't wear my glasses when I do this because if I don't, I can't see, so it's helpful to not get distracted. I turn my phone on airplane mode. I'm disciplined enough to not pull it out of my bag or my pocket. It just sits there, and I start to walk. You might think in that quiet, thoughts will go crazy, and they do. Especially if you're detoxing from a lot of noise and hurry. But here's what I do, at least try to, under the guidance of the Spirit. I think, yes, but I catch and release my thoughts. They come because I'm still worried and upset about many things. They flood my brain, but instead of trying to hold on to them or juggle all of them at the same time, I recognize that here in the silence and solitude, I can feel God's nearness and his willingness to take my burdened heart and make it light. So as I think these things, and I know these things to be true, I release them back to him. Yeah, I'll still have to deal with some of them at some point, but I do not have to be hurried. I don't have to be frantic. I don't have to be anxious. I am with Jesus. You know what? Nothing really changes all at once. Through discipline, through this practice, it becomes more natural for me to do the same thing, even if I'm not walking down a trail somewhere with ambient music in my ears. You can be, I have been even, in the moments of absolute chaos, and yet been able to breathe and release my hurry and my anxiety to God. And then you deal with the situation, but not in a way that is hurried or frantic, because I am with Jesus and he is with me. And even when I spend time then in Bible study and prayer, which is incredibly important and a part of a Christian's life, I'm now not just kind of reading and praying in a way that's like, hey, this is what I'm doing so I can check the box and moving on. I am doing it in such a way that I begin to experience the Lord speaking to me through Scripture. And I am praying, yes, and praying for things and asking the Lord and having great faith, like Jeff talked about, to ask big things of God. But I'm also from a posture, or able to have more of a posture of receiving. Kind of another way of putting this would be how Peter does in 1 Peter 5:7, where he says that we cast our cares on him because he cares about you. Now, this discipline, it's not easy. Some of you may be thinking, this is going to be impossible for me. You don't understand the demands of my life. You don't understand. I can't take any time for silence and solitude. I'm sure that's great for people that have like nothing going on. But I want to encourage you and challenge you. First, the way this discipline looks for you is not going to be the same way it looks for me. We saw Jesus, though, himself, take time away to go be quiet. He prayed, yes. He spent time with his Father, but he would go away into silence and solitude at times in order to do these things. So, are you busier than Jesus? You got more going on than the Son of God? You may be like, yeah, I got all sorts of stuff going on. But this discipline doesn't have to look and work the same way in your life that it does in mine. It can look different. It can be different. But the principle is that you would take time away from these responsibilities and noise to spend time intentionally simplifying your heart, mind, and soul, creating margin in your life. I've kind of heard every excuse about this. And my response would be, okay, keep living how you're living. How's that going for you? Like, honestly, let's use this as an example. If your arm is dangling by a thread, and I say, man, you should go to the hospital. That seems really bad. And you're like, yeah, I got kids have swim practice. I got to get to work. I've got this other thing to do. Man, I really wanted to swing by like the Pilates studio. I've got so many things I got to do. Like, that would be crazy. But when we look at a soul that is hurried, that is hurting itself, and we are not willing to do what is necessary in order to help heal it, somewhat of the same thing. You're going to be inconvenienced by this. Others may be inconvenienced by this. Family and friends, even, for you being unavailable for a period of time. But when I'm talking about this, I'm talking like maybe 30 minutes an hour a week, or biweekly, monthly, whatever works for you and where you are. And if you're going to tell me, like, man, I can't find 30 minutes a week to be able to spend in silence and solitude with Jesus, you got some bigger issues going on. And I encourage you to consider those, both with you and your family, your spouse, whatever it may be, because that's unhealthy on a whole ton of levels. So, homework. I want you this week to spend 30 minutes to an hour and just be still. Be with Jesus. Pray. This is separate from your daily quiet time, which is a discipline that we should have. But pray, recall Scripture, be in a posture of listening and releasing all of your worries, casting all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you instead of letting them fester in your soul. Maybe it's sitting somewhere. Maybe it's walking like me. Maybe it's running somewhere. Maybe it's doing something, whatever it is. Take 30 minutes this week to an hour and then pray and consider whether the Lord would have you make that a weekly, biweekly, or monthly practice. And beyond that, I would strongly encourage you to even take like a personal spiritual retreat sometime the remainder of this year. This is a discipline that Emily and I have in our marriage, where one of us will go away for one or two nights just to kind of read, pray, journal, be still, nap. If it seems like a waste of time to you, that's your disordered heart speaking. Doesn't have to be elaborate or expensive, just a quiet place for you to be alone and let God draw near to you, even though he already is near. The feeling of his presence draw near, simplifying your life that you have made so complicated. Jesus wants to be with you. There are a lot of things that God may want you to do in your life. There are many things that you can and should do for God, but if you've seen your relationship with God primarily based around activity and what you can do for him, You may have done so at the expense of spending time with him. You've been so busy serving the Lord that you've forgotten to love him. You may think that what he really wants from you is work. Now, spending time with him is kind of extra, but you've got that backwards. I hope you can see the simplicity of what God is calling you to, first and foremost, the right choice, the better portion, being with Jesus. If your heart is too hurried for you to take time to be with Jesus, I encourage you, it's what he wants from you. He wants your service, your gifts and talents employed for his service. He wants your good works, a reflection of your faith in him. He wants all those things, but first and foremost, he wants to be with you. Embracing simplicity instead of hurry, aided at times by the discipline of silence and solitude, reorders our heart to what is truly important, being with Jesus.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.